We are not conservative. A holy man from India, described as one of the more conservative leaders of his faith, launched a kind of evangelistic effort yesterday in the heart of San Francisco's hippie haven. Conservative means he doesn't approve of LSD, of homosexual acts, of boys and girls touching, wasting vital energy with no connection to Krishna, and he decries the slaughterhouse. But Prabhupada was thinking in a different way than they, not politically left or right, but bringing the Vedic truth unchanged. No one among the Vaishnavas had ever come to mingle with the mad, who call being sane conservative. He was not for preserving the existing order, not an old fogey, no stand patter. He dared to move among the wildest youth, yet remained as a lily on water. No conservative could do that. Arriving from his first plane trip, he passed between two rows of chanting, incense-bearing hippies and accepted their Wild West obeisances. The bewildered young seekers saw him, golden, smiling, dancing, arms upraised in the airport, and all their hopes were satisfied. They were attracted by his words. From the sky, the houses looked like matchboxes. Just imagine how it looks from Krishna's point of view. Never had they thought like that, or known anyone who did. They were wild ones, and for him to land among them, to teach and guide them, he could not be conservative. Transcendental lights and sounds. At the Avalon Ballroom, hundreds of colored lights shone, but in Prabhupada's room at 1 a.m., there is only a desk lamp and a tiny colored light, a red bulb, on the microphone of his Grundig dictaphone. And when that light is on and his words come forth during intimate, brief moments as they accumulate into hours and pages, the world reaps the harvest of Bhaktivedanta purports. That small red light, more precious than the colored beams that dazzle jaded eyes and smear across the ballroom floor in psychedelic mixtures. The quiet of that room, with one firm, faintly uttering voice, is worth a million times the roar and thunder of the grateful dead. But even the dead had their transcendental hour, their night of consciousness, the mantra rock dance. It was a rock dance crowd, drums and people high, no place for a brahmachari. The old Babajis of Vrindavan would have fainted away. But Prabhupada saw compassionate preaching and chanted with all his heart. Better they join him in mantra rock than their usual unabated hell. Swamiji was cheered, a new superstar, a pure devotee of Krishna, a master of the transcendental chant. They applauded his entrance, quieted for his words, then joined him in an hour-long mantra rock dance, which grew to a frenzy until rock and mantra merged in the rhythm of the names Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, and Lord Krishna, the Supreme Form, 20 feet high, projected on the wall with a golden crown, peacock plume and flute. The chant swelled, stronger and faster, with a chorus of 1,000 souls, Swamiji's voice rang out in praise of Govinda. Krishna's welfare worker. He sat in his rocking chair upstairs on Frederick Street in Haight-Ashbury, and they came before him into his room. Those were the serious ones who sought him out after his storefront lectures and after their own experiences of chanting. They wanted to see him, the guru. "Take to the chanting," he advised. "Give up sinful life and get married." With confidence, he gave them the bhakti prescription and personal treatment, encouraging an artist to paint and a scholar to study the Bhagavatam. Otherwise, as it had always been, material life was unhappy, and so it was in Haight-Ashbury. It was no different here. Life after life of misery, and Krishna is the remedy. Prabhupada had come for that, to give the best medicine for the worst disease. That was his transaction with the serious ones. They entered a sweet exchange, seeing him as their leader, and taking to his movement as much as they were able. They wore the large red japa beads in loops around their necks, and attended his sessions morning and night. Cutting out most of their sinful habits, and truly liking the chanting, the men married their girlfriends. Completely they accepted the Swami as guru, the serious ones. They took to his cause, aspiring to go back to Godhead. But some were not ready for his spiritual treatment. Allen Ginsberg had invited, "Come by Bhaktivedanta Swami's space station." He had said it was good for those coming down from LSD to stabilize their consciousness on re-entry. So they came to the little space station, seeking shelter in the Swami's prasadam and the sweet sound vibrations. And sometimes they insisted to see him. Prabhupada was willing, and he had no secretary to screen an incoming guest. The dirtiest hippie in that famous neighborhood was Infamous Rabbit, known for his head lice and dirt-caked body. Outside the door, after kirtan, the rabbit approached. "May I see you?" And Swamiji agreed. Another boy repeatedly demanded, "What about my mind?" And Swamiji replied, "I have no other medicine. Just try the chanting." A fat girl insulted him one night before his audience. "Who are you?" she cursed. "Are you going to just sit there?" He let it go, and Krishna protected him. When a menacing man jumped up on the dais, kirtan was Swamiji's response. A drugged Baha'i girl pounded on his door, crying, "Maha Ula!" in the middle of the night. Swamiji was calm and cool, and laughed the next day to recall it. When a blonde boy with a red headband screamed against the sound of Krishna kirtan, "No, I am God!" Swamiji continued singing until God gave up and ran out to the street. Swamiji always persevered. Troubles came and went, like the changing seasons, while Swamiji and his followers went on chanting. That was a real test of his powers, how he handled trouble cases. Then I realized he was great. Harinama on Hippie Hill. On a walk through Golden Gate, they had shown him Hippie Hill. "Hold kirtan here," said Swamiji, and on a balmy Sunday, he sent them to the park and joined them, eager to sing. They had a flag for each religion, the blue star of David, the Islam star and crescent, the Vedic Omkar, the Christian cross, and universal Dharma poured forth as Harinam with trumpet, cartels, and kettle drum. Hundreds were already watching the Swami's people with their large red beads. The rhythmic chanting was peace and joy. And when the Swami himself sat down to play Madrunga, the whole disciplic succession arrived. Bhaktivinoda Thakur had also proclaimed that when the holy name showers nectar, all the people of the universe become mad in ecstasy, and Lord Brahma joins the chanting and exclaims, "All of you, kindly chant, Hari Bol, Hari Bol." Brahma's son, sage Narada, wanders, singing the holy names, and sometimes goes to hellish worlds. He also saw Prabhupada delivering nectar in the eucalyptus meadow, with his warm and expert playing on the reddish clay madrunga. Narada was blissful, as Srila Prabhupada played the same role as Narada, whose veena causes joy and dancing, enlivening even Mahadev, who cries, embracing Narada. For composing Srimad Bhagavatam, that Brihat Madranga, which Prabhupada continually played in his pre-dawn trance, Srila Vyasa, the follower of Narada, was already intimate with Prabhupada. And Vyasa was pleased to see the kirtan, for, as he had predicted, Kali would be an age of fortune, but only because of Sankirtan, by which one can attain the supreme and free oneself from birth and death. All the past acharyas, all transcendental causes, were present in Srila Prabhupada as he sat with the tight-strapped madrunga on his lap in the center of the chanters, surrounded by receptive hearers. It was open and free, a sunny Sunday kirtan on Hippie Hill, they bounding in a circle around him in the meadow, and he, the beautiful saffron center, like a cheerful lotus, the wise person with graying hair, not old man but saintly traveler from the spiritual world. Swamiji danced from side to side in stately measure, while they leaped as lively as colts, throwing their limbs into it and thinking of the body, thinking the soul is a way to put your body into it, a physical dance with the mantra. Their dancing showed little awareness of Krishna, the Supreme Person, or of their being His servant. Nevertheless, they exulted in the kirtan of His holy name. Swamiji smiled, conducting the dance with knowledge. He stood in the center, swaying. They ringed around him, bounding. They didn't know how very good it was for the soul, but he knew, and he led them. Through the afternoon they danced, boys and girls, hand in hand, with the holy name ringing around them. As breathlessly they ran, the mantra wreathing through all their movements. They thought it was a far-out song, a free-form dance, as Swamiji led them back to Godhead. Kartamasayi. Kartamasayi means the boss. That's Krishna. With his hand on his right hip, his left hand holding a rod, he looks up boldly. When will you surrender? He is the supreme law. Yet everyone wants to argue with him. He supplies their body and their breath, arranges for their birth, fulfills their desires, lives in their heart as super soul, giving knowledge, remembrance, and forgetfulness. Yet they want to make him minus and take everything from him. So they will always protest when he says, "Surrender to me." Sitting beside the cowherd boy who rules the universe, Swamiji spoke on his behalf. Some of the devotees were not waking up to come early and hear the class. Some still took a cigarette break and went to the diner for donuts and coffee. "When are you going to surrender to Krishna?" Swamiji pressed them. "Whatever Krishna takes for breakfast, we should all take as remnants. He is God, so please his senses. As the hand cannot eat by itself, but must feed the stomach before it can enjoy, so you please Kartamasayi, and then you will be happy." Initiations. Later, Prabhupada said his fault was to take so many disciples. If they sin again after taking sacred vows, then he has to suffer, sometimes in bad dreams, sometimes through disease. And sometimes he is embarrassed before Krishna when a so-called disciple wrongs him again and again. Why take such a risk? Because he feels he must. If he decrees too strictly and they cannot follow, then he will never start his movement. He agrees to accept whoever is willing. One day a stranger in the storefront raised his hand and asked, "Can I be initiated?" "Yes," said Prabhupada, "but answer two questions. Who is Krishna?" "God." "And who are you?" the servant of God, then tomorrow you may take. That was the essence, if they were willing. He gave the most lenient act done on behalf of Krishna. Bonnie and Gary looked crazy, and they were. The thing most on Gary's mind was how to avoid the military draft. Bonnie was looking for a guru. After 2 weeks, when they felt they were ready, he accepted them. Who knew what they would do? How long would they stay? But he took the risks to let them serve Krishna. In the future, they may go astray. Misuse of free will is always possible. But he accepted them. She liked to read and paint, and the boy liked to read the Bhagavatam. Let them become devotees, Govinda and Gaurasundara. Who else is there? Let them come forward. Whoever wants to come out of hell, no one shall say they cannot. They have no other chance, so let them come. Whoever will speak up and say, I want to come, I will take the vows, then they may have Krishna's mercy. If they promise, that is good enough. Prabhupada accepted them on their word, those raised on lying and cheating and meat-eating. When after 2 weeks of chanting they said, we will never again turn to drugs or illicit sex, and for the rest of our lives we will chant daily 16 rounds, and our aim shall be back to Godhead. On their honor, he took them. Where are they now? How many have left? If you knew then, Swamiji, would you still have accepted so many? How many will be true until their last breath? Prabhupada thought whatever service they do will be good for them. A little bhakti saves them from the greatest danger. When the first ones left, he said, do not be shocked. The real wonder is that in the presence of the powerful Maya, some of us remain devotees. In this world, we are going downstream in the powerful current of Maya, over the waterfalls crashing down into the lower regions of next life, down into painful species, into birth and death. And he saves us by this initiation, if we can catch hold. He was prepared to suffer the misdeed of accepting too many disciples. Making disciples is what he had come for. He had no other purpose in accepting their worship or service. If a genuine spark was present, he was there to fan it, guiding them with infinite care. To Upendradas, there is no love in the material world, Swamiji told you. You loved to go to his room, and that is to your everlasting credit. Sometimes you would go before him in silence, simply watching him until he said, all right, and made you leave. Or during his prasad, he allowed you to watch like a child, and he would hand you some sabji with a taste like heavenly nectar, and that is to your everlasting benefit. He knew your mind and your life, saw when you were lying, but took the best part of what you offered. When you presented useless, sentimental guru dakshin, baby blanket and beach towel, he first dropped them on the floor, but later used them as mats for guests. But when he tried to save you from your uncontrolled sex drive, at first you denied the problem. Swamiji, I'm not having sexual connections. No, he said, where there is a girl and a boy, there must be sex, butter and fire. And he asked you to stay with him as a celibate brahmachari. You agreed. You would come in late at night from your post office job, and he would be resting, but at 1 a.m. he would rise and begin his dictation. He was so kind to take you in and let you live in the outer room in the fresh time of your neophyte devotion. He liked to see you read his books. One day you approached him while he was pacing, chanting japa. Swamiji, if in Krishna consciousness a boy and girl don't live together, how can there be love? You want a girl? He asked. And in his japa pacing he went to the window where women were walking below. Pick one, he said. Out of the masses of women walking by, legs and hips and breasts and heads and minds and hearts, so many girls can be taken as a partner in sex or a partner in life, a wife. But he had said, there is no love in this material world. Love is for Krishna. At that time, in the powerful presence of his form, as you became his servant, you understood true love is for Krishna. One day you brought him posters from India, and there was the picture of Govinda in the moonlight. As devotees looked over Swamiji's shoulder, he sat in the rocker and said, write this down. If you want to go on enjoying and joking with family and friends in the material world, then don't go look at Govinda standing at Bamsi Bhatta with the moonlight on his flute. Because if you see this cowherd boy, you will not want to enjoy any more, but will always love only Govinda. God brother, your everlasting credit is the service you offered in his presence. Wherever you go, that will never suffer loss or diminution. And we also recall here the everlasting mercy he showed you, and we are inspired to think how kind he was and how wise was his counsel as offered to all. There is no love in the material world. Love is for Krishna. The story of Lord Jagannath. As Varaha first appeared, the size of a thumb, from the nostril of Brahma, Lord Jagannath first appeared in the west in a form 3 inches tall. The deity did not suddenly arrive when a girl found him in an import store, but because of Prabhupada, the inconceivable took place. It didn't happen by chance. Swamiji explained why the stubby arms, the special shape of the head, the simple round eyes, the big smile. Jagannath had been carved at the request of an ancient king who could not wait to see the Lord, but had burst in on the sculptor. The sculptor had fled and the king had accepted, I shall worship him in this form. And Lord Chaitanya had accepted, this is Krishna, whom I have longed to see. Yes, he is Jagannath, said Swamiji, the Lord of the universe. And he explained, God can appear in metal or wood or stone. It is no problem for him. Everything is his energy, but we cannot see him in person, in his original spiritual form, as long as our eyes are covered with material desires. Yet he appears in his form as described in the Shastra, with blackish hue like a fresh rain cloud. As in the picture of Govinda in the moonlight, or the statue of Kartamasayi with his hand on his hip, he is not a youth of this world, but is the transcendental source from whom all worlds have come, and all gods and time and space, all from that eternal form. They took it on his word, and Shyamasundar carved the 3-foot forms and made a redwood altar with canopy and colored blinking lights. They cooked a feast for the local hippies, who came to celebrate with chanting, and all were glancing up at the Lord in his round-eyed majesty. Beside his sister, the auspicious Yogamaya, and his brother, Lord Balarama, the source of strength for those who take shelter in him. While the 2 Lord brothers and their sister beamed down from their place on the altar, Prabhupada introduced them. Here is Krishna. His form is here. His color is here. His instruction is there. His helmet is there. His advice is there. Everything Krishna. O Lord of the universe, kindly be visible unto me. But Swamiji, how could the Lord come in such a little form? For the ease of worship by his devotee, he sometimes comes into a little box, or remains in the storefront, to receive your worship. The biggest of the big can become the smallest of the small. This is part of his greatness, his kindness. One sees an odd-shaped doll. Another sees only what he can theoretically feel. But the pure devotee sees Krishna, who comes in dreams and speaks, and sometimes orders his devotee to repair a temple or to act in certain ways. Prabhupada spoke of separation from Krishna, how the Goswamis felt, "I am unfit to see Krishna." So Lord Chaitanya always felt like that, and one night wandered and fell on the sea. "Krishna, if you are here, Krishna, if you are here." They knew when Swamiji spoke about Lord Jagannath and Lord Chaitanya, he was intensely feeling separation, and one day, right before them, he entered an internal trance beyond their vision. And yet they saw and felt him go away and then return to them in ecstasy of separation from the Lord. Swamiji was coming down to be with them. "But how fallen we are!" While he thought of Krishna, their thoughts were mundane. "Should I get married? Is Krishna really God? How can we worship this deity? What about after your lecture and the nice evening feasting, when I go out from the storefront and I want to smoke or have a woman, or I sense that all is void and you in the storefront seem only a small part of existence? What should I do then?" Spiritual reality was not yet firm for them. Yet Swamiji was firm in Krishna consciousness, always present in his room, to encourage and convince them of the reality of the soul. Even brief contact with him would bring assurance of the soul's existence and the Godhead of Krishna, whose path we should follow. For doing welfare work among the spiritually poor, he was staying in this world, not remaining constantly in spiritual trance, never to come back. And yet sometimes, when the talk of Krishna reached a certain pitch, touching his own feelings for the liberated souls, when it grew to a certain intensity, touching his feelings for the company of the Lord, then only he left the vigorous caretaking role and joined fully in a trance of love. But he would soon return to the fledglings in the storefront, who waited like baby birds depending on their mother. He would never abandon them. "O Lord of the universe," Swamiji led the prayer, "kindly be visible unto me." As a teacher recites the ABCs or pretends his hand around the child's that he too is learning to form the letters, so Prabhupada stayed with his students and encouraged them to pray and serve. Since 1977, Prabhupada has left us, slow, needy students, waiting for his return. But he has taught us in another way to serve his order. And so we take on duties, but wait for the consummation, his personal presence again, where separation from Krishna is sometimes a stormy sea with waves and sometimes an ocean calm. We await to return to him, but serve in remembrance, sure of duty. Jagannatha Swami, Nayana Patagami, Baba Tu Me. From New York City, in separation. Our storefront, our place to live, where transcendental life took hold. We would go for lunch, even in his absence, dal, rice, chapatis. He expected each of us to serve and to repeat his parampara. 6 months of steady teachings we had received, and now we had to share it. New York City streets. What can I say? We felt for him. The wooden desk at the welfare office. Walking in the door of the storefront for lunch. The aroma of dal. The pots and plates on straw mats on the floor. And talk of Krishna as far as we were able. We would go up to Swamiji's room and do the things we used to do when he was there. He used to come into the worship room after his shower. "I feel refreshed." He would sit before the small table applying tilak to 12 places on his body. And we would also try. Now in his absence we did the same and looked to his empty place. He used to ring bells and offer incense before the picture of Lord Chaitanya. The picture was there, and we rang the bells, thinking of Swamiji. Our talk was light, not quite like his. He had held the absolute gravity to control us. But some of us strained to bring the loose talk back to Bhagavad Gita. We tried to keep the ashram clean. We continued the lectures and kirtans. Brahmananda was president. Achyutananda could play the drum. Rupanuga was sober. Some new boys were coming, and Jadarani was always painting. We moved in and out of his apartment rooms, as when he was there, and sometimes one of us would go alone into Swamiji's room, quietly thinking of him. In his absence we prayed to keep what he had given us. Looking in his closet, the stack of manuscripts left behind. He wanted to do such great things, yet all we could do was try to attend and chant our rounds and eat prasadam instead of something else. We went about our little routine he had given us, and that made us happy. On the Lower East Side, in the absence of his presence, we were saved from Maya by adhering to his way and by remembering, like children living bravely while the father is away. Letters from him were very special. His stationery, the typing marks, knowing that he had typed it himself, the impression of each letter on the page, a spelling error, documents more valuable than hundreds of dollars. The first letter established service and separation as a tangible fact. And we did live on philosophy, didn't we? Krishna will give you strength. Physical presence is immaterial. Presence of transcendental sound received from the spiritual master should be the guidance of life. San Francisco Leela. Some of this must have been really strange for him to come to the U.S. and end up in Haight-Ashbury with a storefront for an ashram and a lot of very strange people around, and yet he was totally right there with everybody. He promised his New York family of devotees he would return, especially after they were cheated of $5,000 by following the shrewd businessman's advice instead of his. He had to go back to lift them up, two temples to maintain. But how do you teach separation, not only by the book, but also by the bond of real affection? It was his work as ordered by his Guru Maharaj, giving his love and himself. In the leela of his preaching, they were his parts and parcels. From them ISKCON would grow and bring Krishna prema within the reach of every soul. Those who had come forward were a close part of his life. He did not forget them. Hayagriva was very important. An English professor could edit Bhagavad Gita and Back to Godhead. Swamiji narrated to him many scenes for a play about Lord Chaitanya. Hayagriva should write it nicely and perform it all over the world. Swamiji gave ambitious suggestions to whoever asked for service. If Ray Rama liked, he could take the credit and put his own name as author of the Nectar of Devotion. Swamiji didn't mind. He just wanted to spread the science of Krishna. Swamiji spoke at Stanford U, where the students joined in Swami's ancient trance dance. The devotees brought him to the beach at twilight, where he sang with them in a wind-muffled kirtan, wearing a checkered coat over a hooded sweatshirt, and offered obeisances to the Pacific Ocean. They took him to Morning Star Ranch, a haven for spiritual nudists, and in an hour or two of chanting, he planted the kirtan seed that later would yield half a dozen followers to the psychedelic shop for kirtan and to the YMCA. These are only a few of his unlimited, merciful pastimes. Like a bird trying to empty the ocean by taking drops of water in its beak, we bring forth his pastimes. Looking back at the temple. In that look back at the temple, in that sad look, you gave yourself. You were from the spiritual world, dignified and liberated. You were beyond all merely human motivation. You manifested real love. Better than anyone else, you could see your storefront was small and homely. You knew the great temples of India. But you also knew that those temples were mostly abandoned, with scarcely a trace of preaching. Your storefront was alive. This was your own work, given by your spiritual master. You had started alone with nothing, and others had predicted you could not make devotees out of hippies. But you had done it in New York and now in San Francisco. And when you looked back one last time to the scene of many disturbances, the scene of the Jagannath installation, the place where you had turned animal-like couples into grihasthas, the place of chantings and ecstasies, the site of discussions of Gita and Lord Chaitanya, when you looked back, you felt love for the infant life of ISKCON, for the sweetness of the new branch of the Lord Chaitanya tree, love for your Guru Maharaj, who had personally empowered you, and love for his order. Your new branch was admired by devotees of the spiritual world, because they knew the truth was not a rented building, but the activities of the devotees you had rescued and revived. You yourself were captivated by the miracle of Krishna. You prayed that these shaky fledglings, in their real affection for you, could carry out the work, continue the free lunches, the Sunday feasts, the nightly kirtans. Even if they couldn't speak from scripture, at least they could keep the kirtans alive, as when Hayagriva played his coronet, enthusiastic drummers drummed, and hippies danced in their own way, incense fumes swirling. You prayed they could simply continue, yet before leaving, you also asked for more. You must arrange a procession down the main street. Do it nicely. We must attract many people. They have such a procession yearly in Jagannath Puri. So this is new Jagannath Puri. Do it nicely, and I will return. Prayers to Lord Nrisimha. But if I die in this condition, my mission will remain unfulfilled. Please therefore pray to Prabhu, Lord Chaitanya, and Vrindavan Bihar to rescue me this time. My mission is still not finished. It was enough to fell any man, but he asked his students to pray. Our master has not finished his work. A bhakti yogi can evade death's blow, and by Krishna's grace, his life's duration may grow, and he may step on the head of approaching death to go on with his mission in this world. In Kirtanananda's presence, Swamiji fell back and cried, Hare Krishna! That was the moment it was supposed to end by normal calculations. But he kept going. The heart kept going. The mission kept going. And then he asked for the mantra to be sung, the prayer to Lord Nrisimha, and the all-night praying, our master has not finished. Krishna carried him over, as on the Jaladutta, when Krishna had appeared, reassuring him from a boat. Stone-hearted, dull, selfish youth got a chance to touch the body of the pure devotee in his difficulty while serving Krishna. What's going on? The devotees were baffled, as one by one to the storefront they came, expecting to see Swamiji preaching and strong. But instead he lay in his room, and they received pieces of paper with the prayer on it. But who are we to pray? Isn't he the only one who can really pray to the Lord and know him? But he wanted them to pray, to massage and to worry how to take care of him and to decide what to do. When Achyutananda paused with his mouth open, Swamiji said, Why are you idle? Chant Hare Krishna. They called San Francisco Temple and told how Swamiji had fallen back, had almost passed out, and had cried out, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. kirtan through the night. Krishna should not see us sleeping. What else can we do but try to chant and pray? And they talked. Swamiji was not under karma. How could a pure devotee be subject to a death blow? The spiritual master may have to suffer for the misbehavior of his disciples, but never think he has ordinary pain. By allowing us to massage, it is another way to serve him more closely. So many devotees are praying on his behalf. Still, we are dealing hammer blows to Maya in this world, and Prabhupada has warned us there will be reaction. Remembering that night when helplessly we prayed from the pieces of paper, we still pray to Lord Nrsimha, recalling the emergency and the prayers and chants required, we pray to Prabhupada to guide us through nights when the stab of Maya hits so hard we think this is the end. We must pray to be like him as he called out Hare Krishna and then went on defying death, leading us even in his illness. Hospital watch. Out his window, treetops in the park. He stirred in his bed at twilight. We sat silently at his side. After hours of silence, he spoke. I don't know Krishna. I only know my Guru Maharaj. He extended his right hand to Swami Satchidananda and spoke in Hindi. This is Prakriti. What can you expect? A faint memory persists, and I try to hold it, like holding his hand. Somewhere within me, his smile remains. Sitting silently on the bedside chair, fingering my beads, I felt happiness and pride, simply to be his boy. Touching his body, massaging the smooth skin. If I were not ill, he said, this would be too familiar. They brought a large needle. He sat up, uncomfortable. We are tolerant. Walking downtown towards the storefront, after being with him, with devotees, friends, carrying things from the hospital, I was completely satisfied to be a servant of the Swami. Not going home to a wife or off to a bar, not going to study mundane books or to smoke, I felt relief that now he was getting better. We were walking down the avenue, workers on his behalf. Our last days with you? On the Jersey shore, you spoke of leaving. When the sun didn't shine and it seemed you wouldn't recover, your mind began to turn to Vrindavan, India. Looking out to the dark sea on a windy day, you said, some of my disciples will take sannyas. You would make us a home in Vrindavan. India meant we might never see you again. At least for a few days you were with us, even if without the sunshine. But our moments with you were rare. You didn't belong to just a few, but wanted to train us all. Back to California you went, to Stinson Beach, a sandy path to the ocean. Yellow wildflowers, seaside weeds, a wooden fence, and you walking down to the West Coast Ocean, looking for the sunshine. But it wasn't meant to be, and you didn't feel much stronger. Thoughts of India, and thoughts of the end. If I have to die, I wish to die in the last days of my life in Vrindavan. From your Stinson Beach house, you heard of the Ratha Yatra's success. 2 dozen cars following the carts. 500 people marching to the sea. Procession, prasadam, and chanting, as you had requested, and next year would be better. In ignorance, one asked, Swamiji, if you do go to India, should some godbrother of yours come here to be the spiritual master? The question was an insult, yet you considered it, tears flowing from your eyes as you remembered your own spiritual master. How could this be? No, the spiritual master is not interchangeable. Not just any Gaudiya Math sannyasi will do. Don't you know that? It has to be your own spiritual master. It cannot be another. If he says one word different, it will be a great confusion among you.